Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with sincere hearts to confess our sins to God our Father and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.
And you forgave the guilt of my sins.
Almighty God, our Maker and our Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.
O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you, and of your will, and true obedience to your word, so that by your grace, we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Show us your steadfast love, O Lord,
and grant us your salvation.
Let me hear what God the Lord will speak.
For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly.
Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him.
That glory may dwell in our land.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good.
And our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him.
And make his footsteps away.
Jesus Christ, we implore you to hear our prayers and to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
First lesson on this Gaudete Sunday is from the prophet Isaiah in the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It shall build up the ancient ruins. It shall raise up the former devastations. It shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Those who sow in tears
shall reap with shouts of joy.
When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion,
we were like those who dream.
Then our mouth was filled with laughter,
and our tongue with shouts of joy.
Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord.
Like streams in the Negev.
Those who sow in tears
shall reap with shouts of joy.
He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing,
shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Those who sow in tears
shall reap with shouts of joy.
The second lesson is from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah! Behold, I send my messenger before your face,
who will prepare your way before you. Hallelujah!
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
For today's text, Psalm 126, which you pointed for this Sunday, and we're invited within this psalm, and if you have opportunity to turn to it, please do so, to celebrate the restoration of Jerusalem after the disaster of exile. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. The original context of the psalm references the restoration of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the devastating event of the Babylonian invasion in 596 BC. This was the second massive and crippling invasion in Israel's history. The first was in 722 BC when the Assyrian hordes breached from the north, and not merely to conquer the northern 10 tribes of Israel, but obliterated them from the face of the earth. Literally, they were lost to the sands of time. The Assyrians then bred out the Jews in that region, with the resulting people being the Samaritans. That's the kind of devastation to have in mind when we get to the massive invasion that Nebuchadnezzar led upon the two remaining tribes. And that region, called Judah, was all that was left of the once great 12 tribes of Israel. In Judah was the capital city of Jerusalem. That was the place of Mount Moriah, the seat of the temple where God dwelt in the most holy place, enthroned between the cherubim upon the Ark of the Covenant. It was there that God met with humanity. It was there that atonement was made, where kings were anointed. You see, the temple was the Jewish end-all, be-all centerpiece, epicenter of the socio-political, religious, and economic life of the Jews. It was the equivalent of the White House, the Capitol building, the Treasury, the Library of Congress, and the Pentagon, all wrapped into one all-inspiring edifice. But just like the northern 10 tribes of Israel, the 7 southern tribes of Judah were given to idolatry, injustice, ungodliness, and prophet after prophet came calling them to repentance, until at last Babylon, the great superpower of its day, smashed its walls, burned the city with fire, and laid waste the temple complex, carting into oblivion the sacred fixtures, including the Ark of the Covenant, never to be seen again. But the Israelites of the southern two tribes, called Jews, short for Judeans, were not lost to history. Not like the northern 10 tribes, which are gone. Rather, these two tribes, while in exile, they preserved their religion as best they could, their language as best as they could, their culture as best as they could. And then in just 2 generations, 3 waves of exiles were released to restore Jerusalem by the decree of Cyrus. You know the story. And we have to have something like this in mind. Maybe like when Dresden was laid waste by Allied bombing. Imagine being the residents of this once magnificent city, known as Europe's jewelry box, seeing it reduced to ashes, and then enslaved to communism for the next 50 years, and then seeing it magnificently liberated and restored all within your lifetime. Imagine further being driven from Dresden, fleeing Nazism and then Stalinism, with your last glimpses of the city just being flaming heaps of rubble, only 70 years later to find yourself standing in the Marktplatz, beholding the all-inspiring Dresden and Frauenkirche. You would burst out into laughter. It would be a dream. The psalmist, you see, experienced all of that and more. Such an epic redemption and reversal is depicted in verses 1 and 2, and it comes with implied incredulity. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Today we would say something like, no way. This cannot be happening. An entire nation swept from its land. Its capital city left in a state of Hiroshima. Its sacred epicenter a scorched memory. And now, ascending half a mile above sea level, you see it for the first time. The temple glistening in the sun, the walls and houses of Jerusalem restored, people bustling with activity. It seems too good to be true. Who's ever heard of a nation being restored and gaining its capital city again? It must be a dream. No. The psalmist is experiencing the Lord's faithfulness. That's Psalm 126. Yahweh has made good on his promises to redeem and to restore his people. It's no wonder that all the Bible's great theological words begin with this prefix, re. Redeem, restore, resurrect, renew, recreate, regenerate. Our God takes the world's worst conditions and spectacularly reverses all. That's celebrated here. Miraculous redemption, extraordinary providences. It's like a dream come true. And that's not all. There's also a fresh revelation of glory. It'll be known through sorrow and shame of God's people and God's King, his anointed. In Psalm 126, it is the one who weeps, bearing the seed for sowing, who will come with joy and victory as he brings home his sheaves. This, my friends, is the image of Jesus. He is the promise of Advent. See, Luther interpreted this psalm obedient to the principles taught by Jesus himself. That beginning with Moses and the prophets and the psalms, he interpreted all the scriptures in light of himself. And so Luther and the Holy Catholic Church understands verses 4 to 6 as being the words of Christ, the words about Christ. Luther writes this. Verse 4 explains Christ's first advent into the church. And so it is explained concerning his spiritual advent into the soul, to which is given saving joy when its captivity is brought back through grace and it becomes like one comforted, full of joy and praising. It is Christ who restores the fortunes of the lost soul, who takes us from being under judgment and sets us upon the rock, who is himself a stream of living water into whom we are through baptism immersed, and of whom we drink through the medicinal chalice. Jesus requires that the content of the psalm be transported to the new covenant, and St. Paul shows us the way in his writings. There we find, in Paul, that seed time and harvest is one of the central ways in which we stand at the intersection between the corruptible physicality of this world, which is sown in sorrow and fear, and then the incorruptible physicality of the new world, which is reaped in joy and triumph. That's the image that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15 to explain the difference between this present mortal body made of corruptible flesh and then the future body, a solid physical body that is nevertheless incorruptible because resurrection bodies will be animated by God's Holy Spirit. And that's an appropriate image. Seed time and harvest, like day and night, are built into the creation as signposts for us, indications that the God who made the world has purposes for it that are still yet to be revealed. Jesus himself uses the same image when he's referring to his own death and resurrection. The seed being buried and rising up. In all this, we sense the larger world within which the Psalms enter into the New Testament and make sense the way that they do. In other words, God is talking about the renewal of creation. Jesus, the bodily Son of Holy Mary, has become the place where and the means by which the glory of the Lord has been revealed for all flesh to see, even right here. Right here. And we see it, the glory revealed in his face. We realize that when the Spirit of God is at work, that we see it too in one another, as we are changed from one degree of glory to another. This is the now, not yet, of God's inaugurated new time, and it's expressed in terms of the to and fro between temple space and cosmic space, with you and me, God's people, straddling the middle gap. Let me be blunt. The temple space is the altar, and it's intersecting with cosmic space, heaven overlapping with the earth, with you, and I'm talking to you children receiving your first Holy Communion today, with you with one foot in heaven and the other here in this church, straddling both as you receive the Eucharist. And because all of this is creational theology, it's expressed in terms of matter, physical matter, the matter of creation, and the renewed glory, saturated matter of the new creation converge here. Yes, there's been a stunning restoration of your spirit in holy baptism, but there will also be a miraculous transformation of your body through resurrection. Even the earth will be renewed on the last day. The miraculous events of the new world order we now experience only in part. And we should look to the Virgin Mary, who typifies this, as heaven indwelt within her, not as an idea, but as a concrete reality, the eternal entering time, grace invading nature. Jesus is the reality of it for us. He is the sacrament of Advent. And what keeps you straddling between heaven and earth, what keeps you abiding at this intersection and assures your bodily transformation on the last day is ingesting the one who is the resurrection. Holy Communion is the red pill. It's red with his blood, transporting you from the matrix of fake news, virtuosity, and artificial intelligence to the fact of resurrection life. In this psalm, verses 5 and 6 pray for restoration, implying that even though the transformation of Israel's fortunes have happened, there's still a lot more that needs doing. The picture of the sower going out to sow looks back to the ancient prophecies evoked by Jesus. It was a regular picture of hope. As the farmer would scatter seed to produce a new crop, so Israel's God would once again sow his people, Jew and Gentile, in their land, which is the entire world now. In other words, God's Messiah would reclaim the entire world, beginning with our souls, but also our bodies, and reclaim the physical earth. See, God doesn't lose anything. He doesn't like, oh, well, this earth, that's a waste. I'm just going to scrape that in the cosmic waste bin. He redeems it. And it begins with the incarnation when he takes physicality upon himself. Can you see how in Holy Communion he gives us both the pledge and the reality of that? He takes bread and wine, and he hallows them by his word. He makes them vehicles of divine self-giving, vehicles by which the Son of God is incarnate here for us, and all by the power of his word. But reclaiming the world, including physicality, is a contested, difficult process. In the Gospels, the work of sowing the kingdom cost Jesus his life, but it yielded resurrection life. And so too with you. Owning, believing, and living in accordance with the reality of God's kingdom has in fact come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is hotly contested. You see, the older a child gets when it comes to Holy Communion catechesis, the more jaded they become, the more skeptical they become of spiritual realities. Their imagination, sanctified in baptism, is corrupted by scientism, materialism, and an American culture that has purged the fact of Christ from public discourse and most certainly from public education. And this is why a 14-year-old doesn't play anymore. Usually not the ones who go to public schools. They don't play. They've lost their imaginative capacity. You give me a 14-year-old to catechize for First Holy Communion, and I have to do 8 years of detoxification. And even now, the forces of the world pull against you children. You will, in fact, be pulled, lured, tempted, and even instructed to abandon this holy faith and the vulnerable fact of Jesus with us, to view such things as non-essential, on the periphery of Christianity, something only to be thought about at best maybe once a month like many of our weak-willed churches. But I exhort you children, the Christian life consists largely in this, a fervent and unbroken devotion to the Christ of the Eucharist, a religious commitment to Holy Communion. I expect it, and you should expect it from every Lutheran parish, and you should demand it from every Lutheran priest. It is no sort of show-and-tell device to be rolled out on the second and fourth Sundays of the month and spread before us with all the dignity of a McDonald's counter. This is the encounter. You say you love Jesus, that you desire Jesus, then own this fact, kids. Here he is, given for you, given to you. Vigilantly, therefore, safeguard your sanctified imagination, and don't allow it to degenerate into functional unbelief and that you only see bread. You're only looking at wine. Advent and the rite of First Holy Communion, it gives us weeks of texts like this marvelous one that to see afresh. With the virgin birth of the Son of God, with the birth of Christ in our souls in holy baptism, with the birth of Christ in the Eucharist, we are ever in the presence of the extraordinary one who is ever wrapped in the mundane, a womb, water, bread, wine, words. The ordinary is bearing the extraordinary. I'm speaking to all of your imaginations right now. Matter as the vehicle of the Spirit, nature yielding to grace, this requires sanctified imagination, not make pretend. There is a striking contrast in verses 1 to 3 with the exhilarating theme of a grandiose restoration, a miraculous redemption set in contradistinction to the day-to-day plodding of verses 4 to 6, sowing seeds, waiting, slow growth, a creeping pace. In verses 1 to 3, that's the stuff that we long for. The earth shaking hand of God dramatically reversing the circumstances of his people. His high-handed salvation played out in the face of our enemies. We love that stuff. Meanwhile, kids, most of reality is that our lives are played out very much in the ordinary. And it's in the ordinary that we lose perspective and get bored. And I'm here to tell you that Advent and the altar are the edge of tomorrow, heaven on earth. And it seems like, compared to this psalmist, that the only supernatural events that we see are baptismal regeneration and Eucharistic incarnation. And well, they aren't exactly like parting the Red Sea or God descending on Sinai, right? See, our challenge is appreciating and embracing the mundanely miraculous as the normative acts of divine self-giving. And the reason for it is twofold. First, there's the example of Jesus, who lived in mundane obscurity for 30 years of his life. He was just the carpenter's son, a rabbi from Nazareth. A full 90% of his years were spent, well, a lot like yours. Unremarkable. So unremarkable, in fact, that there are only a couple of verses to cover his years from toddlerhood until he was baptized by John. That's the first reason. The second reason is that we need to get a grip. The extraordinary will be ordinary in the life to come when heaven is fully manifest on earth. Can you dig it? All of that will be normative. Being in the immediate presence of Christ, beholding him face to face, that's going to be everyday stuff. So too, with transforming our minds to understand the normative reality of God with us. So get used to it. Here he is, water. Get used to it. Here he is, bread, wine. Behold your king. Here he is, priest proclaims his word. Ordinary, normal stuff. Get used to it. You are being trained to live as restored human beings before the face of the King. Life in church trains us toward that end. Jesus, right here, right now, for you, changing you. We have to recapture the sense of God, the God of the ordinary, of contentment, so that our ordinary lives recapture the sense of mattering. And especially to appreciate the reliable means of grace, the gospel and the sacraments. Appreciate the way that God actually works in our lives, and the ordinary then will become much more richer and fuller for you. I cannot help but think that that's why the most stunning event in Earth's history consisted of a pregnancy and a birth. Ordinary. And yet so utterly extraordinary. Mary's egg yields the flesh of God. Ordinary, utterly extraordinary. Take this moment to understand that indeed you children stand on the edge of heaven. The window of God opens upon the altar, and Christ rides into your presence on ordinary fare. And if it weren't for the hyperstimulation of Star Wars and the Avengers that have dulled the truly miraculous, we would appreciate this moment of enchantment. Christ entering your body, forging a mystical union with him and with one another. Unleash your imagination. Allow it to be sanctified and see, gaze with your ears upon Jesus Christ here and now. God prefers to work in ordinary ways, which is why the theology of the cross does not fill parking lots quite like that of the church of what's happening now. We think that the extraordinary, the blinding moments of bliss, is better than the real. Yes, there are moments like that in redemptive history, but our hearts are directed to the ordinary because that's where we live most of our lives, albeit defined by the extraordinary one. What this says is that we are saved by the extraordinary one who went through a whole lot of ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary, so that we who live in the ordinary may know the extraordinary and live in it ordinarily. And it is communicated to you and to me through an ordinary man with an open Bible, with wine that wouldn't even make it on a drinking list, and with bread that's hardly fit for hors d'oeuvres. The world's most ordinary, set apart for holy purposes, they are consecrated. Consecration is all about making the common holy, not transforming it into something substantially different than it was. It says, these now are vehicles for God's use. And so are you, you ordinary kids of Massachusetts. The work of the gospel and living Christianly is ordinary stuff empowered by the extraordinary. God in this moment says to each of you nine, you are mine. Just like St. Mary, just like that bread and wine. And I'm confiscating you to accomplish my ends. Therefore, children, devote yourself to this. Advent in the womb, Advent on the altar, and Advent from the tomb. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
You may be seated. I would like to invite forward our youth who will be receiving their first Holy Communion today along with their parents and any godparents who may be with them. We stand here, the children at the front, the parents and godparents behind them.
Beloved in the Lord, in holy baptism, Ethan, Riley, Jack, Lazarus, Andrew, Elin, Liam, and George and Anna were born again as God's children and received into his church. As a further gift of his love for us, our Lord Jesus Christ has given his church the sacrament of the altar and invites his children to receive this sacrament in faith for the forgiveness of their sins. The Apostle Paul reminds us, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. These youth have received instruction and have been examined by the pastor regarding their sin and their understanding of the sacrament of the altar. And now I address you, youth. You are about to be admitted to the Lord's table. Holy Scripture describes the life of the church and every baptized with these words. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. You are invited by our Lord to come regularly to hear his word and receive his sacrament. You will continue to be instructed and nurtured in the Christian faith and life. You are invited to confess your sins and receive the comfort of holy absolution. All this will help you to live as the child of God you have been named through holy baptism. In testimony of this faith and confession, I now ask you, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is your Lord?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that you are a sinner?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and shed his blood for you on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that in the Lord's Supper, he gives you his true body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins and to strengthen your faith in him and your love toward others?
Yes, I believe.
Do you intend to continue to hear and receive the word of your Lord, confess your sins, and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully throughout your life, then say yes with the help of God?
Yes, with the help of God.
I therefore invite you to the Lord's Supper to receive Christ's precious body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I now address the parents and godparents and members of the congregation. Parents, godparents, the whole church shares with you the responsibility and concern for the ongoing instruction and spiritual care of these young people. I now ask you, will you intercede for them in prayer, and as much as you are able, give them your counsel and aid, that in communion with the church they may grow up to lead a godly life to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ? Then answer, we will with the help of God.
We will with the help of God.
You children will kneel. Congregation, please stand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, loved the young and called them to himself. We ask you to bless Ethan, Riley, Jack, Lazarus, Andrew, Elin, Liam, George, and Anna. Strengthen them in the faith through the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, so that they may grow spiritually and bring forth the fruits of faith in a life of love toward others, to the praise and honor of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may stand. We rejoice
with thankful hearts in your confession of faith. As you continue to hear the Lord's word and receive his holy supper, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you. You may return to your seats. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, you sent John the Baptist to proclaim the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As we prepare to celebrate again the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, put our sin to death and raise us to the new life of those who belong to him. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You sent John to proclaim the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Richly and daily forgive our sins and the sins of all believers. Bless and guide Matthew, our Synod President, Robert, our District President, especially with his upcoming surgery, Paul, our Circuit Visitor, and all pastors in Christ. Gather and preserve your holy Christian church in your word and send us faithful preachers who will not deny but confess the truth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, bless the mission offerings we give today and the missions and mercy work that we support, especially LCMS Eurasia Missions, Michael and Nancy Jane, Pastor Bombaro, Melinda and his family, the Brasov Mercy Center in Romania, and the national and missionary pastors who serve that church, and the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, Sergio Trifa, Paul Hams, and Patrick Jackson, and our New England district, Pastor Adam Teferi and Bethel Oromo Lutheran Church, First Concern in Clinton and Marlboro, and CareNet in Fitchburg. Grant that your Son, our Savior, and his mercy through these people and organizations would be known around the world, and that he would be known in our nation and in our local community. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, be the source of strength and comfort in every home. Watch over all expectant mothers and their unborn children, especially Rachel, Stephanie, and Shayla. Bless all our children that every darkness would be lightened by your Son's gracious visitation. Preserve them from dangers to body and soul. Guide them by your word in wise paths, and keep them firm in the faith until life's end. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Righteous Lord, you rule over all things in heaven and on earth until that day when your Son comes in glory to usher in his kingdom. Give wisdom and insight to all leaders that we may live peaceable lives. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Creator of all, many in our midst have been afflicted with pain, sickness, trials, and difficulties. Be merciful to those who are close to us, especially Bunny, Nancy Jane, Alicia, John, Dick, Audrey, Aaron Kate, Nancy, Ted, Martha, Gwen, Linda, and Gino, and Rick, that they may be granted health or strength to endure their afflictions. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, your church eagerly awaits the return of her bridegroom. Grant that we would not grow weary. Strengthen us through your word and sacraments, that we would ever hold fast your promise of salvation won for us by Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end.
graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. For to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In your boundless mercy, you sent your servant John the Baptist to proclaim that in Christ the kingdom of heaven draws near. With thankful hearts we pray, come, Lord Jesus, confident that in his body and blood, given to us to eat and drink, we receive the forgiveness of sins and so proclaim his death until he comes again in glory. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord his God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my breath. Put not your trust in princes, the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations.
Praise the Lord. In peace.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God.
Thank you.
body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen. Amen.
Refreshing us with this healing gift, and we pray, Father of mercy, by this holy food make us strong in faith toward you and a deep love for each other, that through us other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace and life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Blessed be the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.